Chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have been faithful. I thank you that you loved us so much that you made a way for us to be saved through the death, burial, and the resurrection of your dear Son. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're coming again. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful. We need your strength. You've been faithful to us, as we just sang. And God, we want to be faithful to you. I pray you'd help us to share the gospel message, for salvation is a free gift. No one has ever deserved or will ever earn heaven. But all who put their faith and trust in you as Savior will immediately receive that as a gift, an inheritance for their future. And so, Father, I pray that your word would go forth. Help me, fill me with your spirit in preaching and teaching the word this morning. Fill my dear wife with your spirit. We're laying the message inside this morning. Fill Brother Brian with your spirit in watching the children this morning. I thank you for each one here, dear God, and I pray you do your work in every heart, and that you would edify your church, make us stronger Christians for your glory. May your word go forth from this place always to save souls, to change lives, to help believers grow strong in you. Father, we do pray, and we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we're continuing our preaching through the book of Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians chapter 4 now, where the Apostle Paul writes about putting off the old man. That's what we were before we were saved. Putting on the new man, that's the change that God wants to make by his Spirit in our hearts, each and every one of us. So titled the message this morning, A Closet Cleaning for Christ. A Closet Cleaning for Christ. And that's what we need. Some of you may have some things in your closet like me. I need a closet cleaning. Some stuff needs to come out. I didn't think of it soon enough, or I would have done it. I was trying to find something that kind of fit a little small, you know, you can't move in. I have stuff in there that I can't wear because it's too small. I can't get into it. I'm sure there's some stuff in there that I can't wear, because you'd all laugh if you saw somebody wearing something like that. It's been out of style a long time. And stuff in there like that, probably some stuff that needs to come out of that closet. And maybe others can find some things as well, probably, that just wouldn't fit anymore. And you know, being a born again Christian, especially if you were born again at a later age in life, there ought to be some things in the old life that just don't fit anymore. Amen. Ought to be some things in life that they just don't belong anymore, and you just don't want them anymore. You know, we believe once saved, always saved. Salvation's a gift. When you're born again, you become a child of God. And you're always a child of God. The question is, are you an obedient one or a disobedient one? That's the only question. But you're always a child of God once you're born again. And it's a gift. And so we're thankful. We're thankful for that. He calls all of us to put on these new garments, to live in the power that God has given us through Christ. And so we see, first of all, number one, you put off the old man, put on the new man, because of the therefore of divine deliverance because of the therefore of divine deliverance. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Now, we've learned in here, when you see the word therefore in the Bible, you look and see what it's there for. That's right. You look back. It's referring to what came before it. So in Ephesians 4:17, it's referring to what came before it in Ephesians chapter 4. And what are some of those things? Why should we put off the things of the old life, the sins of the old life, and put on the new holiness that God has wants in our lives because the Holy Spirit lives in us? Well, we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Wherefore he saith," the scripture says, "when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And we learned in that message this in this series here, that's talking about the great victory that Jesus accomplished for you and I when he went to the cross. The Bible says he took upon the sins of the world, he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. And he conquered the power of the devil. He conquered the power of sin so that he made sin it can be freely forgiven, wow, simply through faith in Jesus Christ. The moment you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, all that he did, nothing that you do, the moment you place your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins and for a home in heaven, he forgives you and gives you eternal life as a free gift. By grace are you saved. Grace is undeserved favor. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This thing is not, it's not of your works, not of your, that it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if we could do anything to deserve heaven, we might brag about it. Well, I was faithful in church. Well, I gave faithfully to the church. Well, I was a good neighbor. Well, you can brag all you want here, but there'll be no bragging in heaven, because you only get into heaven by one person's righteousness, and that's Jesus' righteousness. He died for all. By the way, if you add anything imperfect to perfect, you have less than perfect. I'll get to heaven by believing in Jesus and doing my good works. Well, your good works ain't perfect. So you're going to mess up his perfect gift for you. And don't do that. Trust in Christ alone, and he will give you the gift of eternal life. By the way, when you try to work for a gift, you know what you do? You insult the gift giver, don't you? That's what you're doing. You're insulting the gift giver. When God says eternal life is a gift, it's a gift. He meant that. By the way, how long is eternal? If eternal has an end, is it eternal? No, it's not. It's not. Eternal life is a free gift, the Bible says. It calls it a free gift 6 times in Romans chapter 5. It's a free gift. But it was a mighty work. It wasn't a cheap gift. The perfect Son of God had to die for the sins of the world. It rose again. And we talked about the mighty power that was unleashed when Christ came out of that tomb. The world, the devil, they did all they could do to keep him in. Remember, they sealed the stone. They had the world power. The Romans had a guard watching that tomb. Nothing they could do could keep him in that tomb. Even though he had publicly announced he was coming out. He was coming out of the tomb the third day. He publicly announced that. That's why they needed to put the guard there. Nobody could stop him. Because of that great power that God would give his only Son, we ought to be disciples of Christ. Because of what it cost God to give me that free gift that day that I trusted him over 30 years ago now. And so because of that great power, we ought to put off the old man and put on the new for his glory. Because of the common faith that we have, we saw this in the past message, the power that is given to every Christian. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are what? Ephesians 1:13? And after you trusted, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment you trust Christ alone, you are sealed with God's Spirit. By the way, not a moment before then. The moment you trust him for forgiveness, you are sealed with God's Spirit. And you have the power in you now. The Bible calls it being born again. You have a new life. And the Spirit wants to live through you. And And we have a common, believers have so many things in common we saw here in Ephesians chapter 4. We have what? We have one body. A church is one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling. Christ is coming back. By the way, when we die or Christ comes back, the believer gets what? A new body. Where we are raised, we also will be raised from the dead one way or the other. And we'll be with him. We have that same hope. Because of that, we ought to put on the new clothes. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We saw these things, all these things. The divine enablement of the Spirit. We saw in Ephesians 4, we're all given gifts of the Spirit. Because of that, gifts to serve one another. We ought to put on the new garment. See, he says, therefore, he's connecting us to all the things that he's previously said. And it goes back even farther than chapter 4, because if you go look at Ephesians 4:1, what does Ephesians 4:1 start with? I what? Therefore, the prisoner. So he could go all the way back to at least Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Is the reason why we ought to put on the new clothes, why we ought to live like Christians, and obey God and follow him in that way. Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 3:19 that he wanted them to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be what? Be filled with all the fullness of God. That's why we ought to put those garments on. He says, why else should we do it? Ephesians 3:20. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Who's that? The Holy Spirit he put in you when you got saved. Why else ought we to live new lives the way God has enabled us to? Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. I love the church. I love the gathering of the body of believers. Jesus Christ said on this rock, what? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it is through the church, the gathering of local believers that believe in Christ, whether it's this church or another church, as long as they're a Bible-believing church and Christ is the head of that church and they're believing in the book, that is a group that God wants to use to bring glory to his name. And so that's why we ought to put on those new garments. Because of all those things. Because of the divine deliverance. This salvation that Christ has wrought for us. By the way, we saw Dennis's lesson this morning, how that though he was rich, what? Yet he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We saw that this morning in the lesson there. For all of that, we ought to put off the old man and put on the new man. So we see the therefore of divine deliverance is why we ought to do it. We've been delivered mightily by the power of God. And secondly, we see that heretofore, of demonic darkness. Look at verse 1. Well, look at verse 18. Talks about the lost, those who didn't receive Christ. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, ye henceforth walk not what? As other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. When you were lost, you know, before you trusted Christ as your Savior, you didn't know God in that way. You didn't have the power to turn from those things, nor did you want to. But in Ephesians 2:3, the Bible says, among whom, that's the lost, those who haven't come to Christ for forgiveness yet, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were the same. We were the same. Those songs that we sang, we were the same. We were lost, just like the lost were before we trusted. And by the way, Christ makes all the difference, doesn't he? Christ is all and in all, the Bible says. That's the Christian life. It's Jesus Christ. And so a few points under this. A, put off the old man with his dull ears. Put off the old man with his dull ears. What am I saying there? That is his reception of the truth. You see, when Paul came preaching the gospel to the Ephesians, when he came to the town of Ephesus, he preached the gospel like he did everywhere else. He was persecuted when he preached the gospel. Many, thankfully, in Ephesus believed. And the moment they believed, just like he said in this letter in chapter 2, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. But many did not believe. Many hardened their hearts and rejected that. And so they went on, not in the same condition, but having rejected the light that God gave them, actually in a worse condition. Because they'd rejected the light of the gospel that God had brought through them through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. They resisted the drawing of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:19, Paul writes about these people. And of course, the Ephesians would know who they were because they probably had co-workers that were in the same meeting. And the ones that some got saved and some didn't. There were many that got saved, there were many that didn't. And the folks that got saved, notice that, you know, those that didn't, they started living differently, and the folks that didn't get saved, well, they lived the same or worse. And verse 19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. A lot of them got worse and worse. Past feeling. What does that mean? It means to grieve out and to become apathetic. I like to hunt. Some of you hunted before. If you live on a farm, you butcher and things like that. But when you kill an animal, you bleed it out. You let the blood drain out so it drains away from it. And what happens? It dies. When someone gets a bad injury where they have a bad cut or something, lots of blood flow, what will happen if that's not attended to? They will bleed out and die. Why? Because that blood will come out. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and it will take their life away. And this idea of the fact that they had past feeling, it has to grieve out to become apathetic. That is, They have resisted the Holy Spirit. They poured out their grief for whatever kind of conviction they had, but now they're grieved out. They don't have any more grief about their sin. And they've become apathetic to it. You see, the more we live in our sin, the more we get used to it. You may do one thing for the first time and it seems really bad. But you know what? The second time, it doesn't feel quite so bad. Oh, it's just as bad. Don't make any mistake. The third time, it doesn't feel quite so bad, you see. They were grieved out, these lost ones who rejected the light. They might have been convicted for a while, but because they kept on going, well, that sin just didn't seem so bad. And so they became past feeling, apathetic towards sin. Their ears were dull of hearing. Oh, I heard that message before. Didn't affect them much, though, the second time. Didn't seem to make them grieve over their sin the third or fourth time they heard it, rejected it. That's the danger of rejecting the truth when it is preached and from the Bible. Many had heard and received, but many also had heard and rejected. Those who received were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, like Acts chapter 26 says. Those who did not were not, and they continued on. Under the power of their sin. Many did not receive it. They heard it, did not believe. Many went on to love their sin and became apathetic to the gospel call. In unbelief, they chose the pleasures of their sin over the pardon of the Savior. You see, I can either keep my sin. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. You may not preach it, but when you learn that God's holy and Jesus is holy and He died for your sins, you know that God's going to deal with your sins. And if you love your sins, you don't really want nothing to do with that. If you'd rather have your sin than follow the Savior, many won't respond to the gospel. You see, forsaking your sins is not required to be saved. Asking forgiveness for your sins is. Recognizing that your sins and my sins are an offense to God, and that I'm worthy of judgment because of my sins, as you are for yours. And if I that Christ died and rose again, if I trust Him, He'll forgive me, and He'll change my heart about my sins. He'll change my life about my sins. That's up to Him. But some people, because they still kind of like their sins, are thinking about that. Oh, well, don't really want my life to change. Why? Because they have chosen the love of their sin over the pardon of the Savior. And so their hearts became hardened. What a sad state they had come in. And so Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." And what God says, when my word is preached, the Bible says His word is like a two-edged sword, sharper than a two-edged sword. When my word is preached, God says, listen up, because I'm going to work on your heart. Today, if you will hear His voice, that's right here. This word preached is God's. This is the word of God. If I preach according to this book, I am preaching the word of God. If I preach against this book, I am not preaching the word of God. I'm preaching my opinions. Or if it's against this book, what I'm saying is a lie, actually. It's false. Because this is the truth right here. Everyone who preaches or teaches this is preaching and teaching the word of God. And God says, today, if you will hear His voice, what? Don't harden your heart. Why? Because God is not obligated to speak to us often. In the days of Noah, God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. Noah preached 120 years before that flood. And God said, time's up. Time's up. You see, you don't have forever. God says, when I speak once, you ought to listen. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And so we have to have an open heart. Isaiah 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. When is that? It's when He's speaking to your heart. It's when you hear the word of God and God is telling you by His Spirit, that's true. That's right. That's my love. That's what I did for you. That's holy. When God is speaking to your heart, call upon Him while He is near. He's near. Call upon His name. Jesus said in John 12:32, in that chapter there, He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But that was before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, talking about put on the cross, and then raised again, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. So now, at one point or another, the gospel goes out, and Jesus Christ Himself draws all men unto Him. But the Bible doesn't say He makes them come unto Him. He says, all that draw unto me can come unto me. But listen, folks, if you don't come while He's drawing, you can't come. Oh, I hear you, preacher, but I've got time's on my side. You know what? I'm going to have a good time, and then when that deathbed's a little closer, and I've went out and sowed my wild oats, then I'll get religion. Then I'll get saved. No, you won't. You won't come to God unless He's drawing. You can't come to God unless Christ is drawing you. And if He's not drawing you, you're not coming. And that's why He says today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Jesus said this in John 12:36. While you have light, God's not obligated to send it to us all the time. By the way, He decides when to shut it off. That's His business. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. See, when you believe in Christ as your Savior and trust in Him, you become a child of God. Galatians says, for ye are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Don't leave that out. If you haven't placed your faith yet in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you are not a child of God. Just like I wasn't a child of God until I did that. Nor anyone else. We need Him. We need that salvation. Put off the old man with his dull ears. Listen to that truth of the Word of God. Receive it. As believers, claim the promises of the Word of God. Live by faith. Listen, God has more for you. Now, there's nothing greater than salvation. There's nothing greater than knowing your sins are forgiven. There's nothing greater than knowing you have a home in heaven. But that's not all God has for you. You see, the Bible says that godliness has promise of a life that now is too. God wants to be with you now. Well, God, thank you for heaven. I guess I'll get to know you when I get up there. I have a relationship with you when I get up there. No, God wants to know you right now. That's why I saved you. He wants to walk with you every day. He wants you to claim His promises. Just as you believe the promise about getting saved, by the way, it's the promise, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what? And thou shalt be saved. Your part is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what believe means. And God's part is, thou shalt be saved. And there's no mixing of the two, folks. You believe, God will save, okay? And follow, and you trust the promises too. It's the same way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Talking about your basic needs. That's a promise of God. But you seek Him first, He'll provide your needs. Live by faith, believer. Trust God. Put off the old man with his dull ears. And then put off the old man with his darkened eyes. With his darkened eyes. Look at verse 18. Having their understanding darkened. What does that mean? Those in Ephesus that didn't believe watched the others' lives changing. But then it was talking about folks given. Even poor people were given to those folks in Jerusalem. Well, they watched their lives changing. They didn't understand it. What do you mean? You don't do those things you used to do anymore? You have joy in the midst of your trials? Where is that coming from? And the lost world, those who rejected Christ, went on and became harder in their sin, couldn't understand what was the power that was keeping these Christians going. What in the world was that? What is this wisdom they're talking about in these scriptures? How are they finding such joy in that? How is it that somehow they did have their needs met? How is it they find the strength to go through that hard times that we see so many else fail? You see, their understanding is darkened. They don't understand. Their mind, their understanding is void of spiritual light and life. Having rejected the gospel, they can't understand the deeper things of God. They have no regard for the holiness of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, the hope of eternal life, the coming judgment of all men. They don't understand those things, nor do they think about them much. Why? Because they turn from Christ. The believer understands those things. The believer knows those things, and they shape how the believer lives a life. In 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about how the lost can't understand the things of God. And I want to point out here too, some people have used 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to say that the lost can't even understand the gospel. And then they go as far as to say this: because the lost can't even understand the gospel, God actually has to save you first. And they believe that some people are picked to be saved and some people are not. And so when God saves you, then you understand the gospel and you go ahead and believe just because God picked you. That's what some people, that's how they interpret 1 Corinthians chapter 2. To say you can't even understand the simple gospel. By the way, what's the gospel?
Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. That's not hard to understand. A little child can understand that, the Bible says. And I believe the lost can understand that. You see, it wasn't talking about those things the lost can't understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Look at verse 10 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God hath revealed to them unto us by His Spirit what those things that the lost world can't understand, but we can. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, what's it say?
The deep things of God. Now he's talking about living the Christian life.
How does a Christian live? By the promises of God. We're beyond the simple, plain, that a child can understand gospel.
They didn't understand how you live that Christian life.
Well, they understood what God was saying when He said, you're a sinner and I'm holy, and because of your sin, you're condemned. But my Son died for you and rose again. I'll save you if you'll believe in Him. They understood that. They just didn't believe it. Or want to turn from their sins. And because they rejected that, now they can't understand the deeper things of the Christian life. The living of the Christian life. They search the deep things of God. And that's what he's talking about. And so verse 14 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Context is the deep things of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned.
Try to convince a lost person. I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm struggling with my bills right now, and I could have had a job where I worked on Sunday. I give to the church, and a lost person says, if you save your money, don't give any money to that church, and work on Sunday, you'll have more money to pay your bills. Ever heard that?
Yeah.
Ever been there? Yeah. Let me tell you something. I've been saved now for, 35 years, something like that. God's always provided. Never laid on a bill. Never missed a rent payment. Those kind of things. And passed up lots of work on Sunday. And I've been able to give to God by His grace of whatever portion I was making at the time. And God's always provided every need. The world can't explain that. I've seen plenty of people. Well, I'd be in church, but I just got to work 7 days, catch up on my bills, and they still haven't caught up on their bills today. And the lost world can't figure that out. They can't figure that out. But we know those. We know God's promises. We know that He cares for His own. What else? Putting them off. Put off the old man with his deceitful heart. Put off the old man with his deceitful heart. Look at verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of what? The blindness of their heart. Ephesians 4:19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? It is it's an uncontrolled restraint of the base desires of the flesh. Giving themselves over to sin. Look at verse 22. We are to put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. See, the old man, he's blinded. His understanding, he's like a bird that flies to the snare. You set a trap for a bird, and the bird sees the bait in there. Little quail, whatever it might be, and they say, oh, there's food. Oh, that's good. Oh, I like that. And what they do, he flies to the snare. But what happens when he gets there? Trapped. That's the way the lost person is with sin. Because they don't understand the danger of sin. See, sin's not harmful because it's forbidden. Sin's forbidden because it's harmful. Sin will destroy your life and my life. It's a snare of the devil. But the lost flies right into it. See, the lost thinks that sin is what life's all about. If it feels good, do it. You only go around once in life. You know, grab all the gusto you can get, you see.
Their heart is deceived in that. Having rejected the gospel, they don't understand those things. Solomon writes about a young man who had this kind of understanding, blinded. And he says in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7, he's looking out his window, Solomon is, and he says, "Behold, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." There's that blindness. "Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house," bird to the snare, "in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She says to him in Proverbs 7:17, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves." Verse 21, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that is for his life." Those who have rejected Christ go straight after their sin like the greyhound chasing the rabbit on the track, and they don't even know that sin is going to keep them from God, because they haven't turned to Christ for forgiveness of it. And they're not only going to fall in it, they're chasing after it in that blindness. See, they surrendered. Why? Because they were surrendered to the love of their sin rather than to the pardon of the Lord. They surrendered to the deception of earthly comforts and material things on a whole of life worthy to be sought with all one's devotion and determination. They chose the love of their sin over the Lord and Savior. Life's all about, the man that dies with the most toys wins. Whoever the person dies with the most toys wins. That's what it's all about, And they've taken that hook, line, and sinker, all those mantras of the old man. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Have a good time. And so they go on. They work all uncleanness, the Bible says. You know what the work there means? To take their occupation in. They're diligent about it. They're busy about it. They're working for it. I remember when I was lost as a teenager, living life for myself and for whatever pleasures I could get. And I would work. I was a hard worker, and I earned my money, but I would earn that money so I could go places where I shouldn't go and do things that I shouldn't do, and I look forward to doing it. Not knowing that was destroying my life, it was wrecking my parents' life, and I was wrecking the lives of the people that I went to see. That's a lost man, you see. They don't see that. They work all uncleanness with greediness, the Bible says. with greediness. That word greediness is the same word that's so often translated covetousness throughout the scriptures. Why? Because the love of money is what? The root of all evil. See, when you love your sin, the more money you have, the more you can indulge in your sin, because that will help you get what you think life's all about. And so they live that way. And they think that money is the answer to everything. Material things are the answer to everything. When in fact, they can help you with any of the deep issues of life, really, in your heart. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Life's not about material things, folks. Life is not about the things we can see and touch. You know why? Because the Bible says everything right now that we can see and touch, by the way, including you and my body, will one day be gone. It's the things that we see and touch that can go away. It's the things that we can't see with our eyes, but we see with the eyes of faith. Those things are eternal. And Jesus said, so don't worry. Don't have a covetous life. Take heed. Beware of that, because your life's not about that. The love of money is the root of all evil. There's better things to live for. I'd rather be true to his holy name, his word, the song says, than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in Sid's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And the saved can see it. And the lost are wondering, what is it they see? You see, if you're not among the rejected, you have been enlightened and freed. Which brings me to my final point.
Thirdly,
we see the henceforth of devoted discipleship. Look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ.
What happened to the lost that rejected Christ? They couldn't understand the things of God.
But you're learning if you received him. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him. You see, when the gospel came to you, Christian, and you received it, you heard him. You said, I hear you, Lord. I am a sinner. I will trust you. Some didn't. Some heard, but loved their sin and said, I'll think about that later. Or I don't believe that. But when the believer heard it, the believer was changed. You've not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him. You see, we understand the things. The lost can't learn them. As the truth is in Jesus, we are not deceived. We don't have a deceived heart. We know the truth. The truth is Jesus. The truth is this word right here. We know the truth. You see, we're not rejectors. We've been enlightened and freed. We're not deceived. We know the truth. Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. That's what he told Pilate. He told us the truth. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. John 14, 1. He tells us the truth. And we have that truth to live by. And so John writes in 1 John 2, 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. What in the world does that mean? John's talking to believers. The unction is the Spirit. You, from the Holy One, God put his Spirit in your heart, and you know all things. You know about spiritual things, heaven and hell. You know about judgment coming. You know about Jesus dying and rising again. You know about God punishing sins. You know about salvation being a free gift. You know about God's promises to get you through life. You know all the things of life, believer. They're right here. And we know all things. Our eyes are open. And we're walking in that light. God wants us to. And so Paul writes, verse 1 in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Look at the love of Paul. I beg you, he says. Because I am an apostle, I command you. Is that what he says? No. I'm begging you. I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation with your call. By the way, didn't Jesus do the same thing? If you what? Love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say if you want to get to heaven. Nobody's ever got to heaven or ever will get to heaven by keeping the commandments. Never happened. Because you have to keep them perfectly. If we offend the law, if any man offend the law in one point, he is guilty of all, James wrote. The only way to heaven is trust Christ alone. But if you've done that, you'll be in heaven. And because of that, Jesus says, now if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, it's heaven first, then the commandments, not the other way. The other way doesn't work. The commandments are to be kept by love. It's a relationship. I'm glad I love my wife. And sometimes she'll tell me some things that she appreciates me doing. And I like that. Because I love her. And I love to do those things. And she does the same thing for me. I'm glad Jesus gave me some commandments. You know why? Because I love you. And I want to serve him. Someone told Adrian Rogers, well, if you believe you're once saved, always saved, then you can just sin whatever you want. And he says, you're right, I do. He says, I just don't want to anymore. I don't want those things in my life anymore.
And I'm grieved when I do go down that path for a while and seek those things, and I get that right with God, and I don't lose my salvation in the process. Because of the changed heart. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What are you called, child of God? You're called a child of God. What did Jesus tell the scribes and Pharisees? Ye are of what? Your father the devil. Well, we're all just the children of God. That sounds real nice and sweet and kumbaya, folks, but it's just not the truth. I'm not trying to be mean. I have one responsibility as a preacher, that's to tell you the truth. God loves you, and you can only be His child through faith in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter who you are. And He wants the whole world to be His children. Christ died for the whole world, amen. The henceforth of discipleship. You're a child of God. You're a joint heir with Christ. We're going to be in heaven because of Him and with Him. The Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. That's coming, folks. And if you're a born again believer, you'll be reigning with Him on it. That's amazing. You're a joint heir with Christ. You are a witness, the Bible says. Ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, Jesus said. I know the gospel that changed my life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know from this word He is the Son of God. I believe that. I know He bare the sins of the whole world. I believe that. I'm a witness to that. Why? Because I've read it in His word, and His word has changed my life. And now you and I and every believer is to be a witness for Jesus. This is your vocation. You are an ambassador for Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5. You are a priest. You're a royal priesthood, believer. What do you mean?
There's a one denomination where only certain people are priests. And you even have to go tell some of them your sins. Listen, there's one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. And the Bible says when you get born again, you are a believer priest. You know what a priest does? A priest goes to God for people and to people for God. You're just someone that's a witness for Jesus. You want to lead others to Jesus, like you got saved. You want to help another along the way. And then you want to go to them and tell them about God, and you won't want to go to God and pray for them. You're a priest, believer, every one of you. Every believer is a priest. And no one's exalted above the other. Jesus says, for one is your Lord, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. That's it. You're part of a priest. So that's your vocation. Casting off the old man. I'm going to wind it down here. Putting off the old man, the former lifestyle. Living for spiritual things. I'm going to go down here through here real quick, and I'll finish it up here. We got to purify our words. Ephesians 4:25. Putting away lying, speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use to edify. Purify your wrath. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get things right. Will you get angry? Will I get angry? Yes. But take care of the thing before you put your pillow in your head. Get that thing right with your brother. Get that thing right with your sister. Get that thing right with the one who offended you or the one you offended. Purify your watch. Neither give place to the devil, it says in Ephesians 4:27. You see, before you were saved, you might maybe all you watched was the stock market. Maybe all you watched was, when the next party was you wanted to go to. There were all kinds of things you were watching for, but none of it was that. God says, now that you know about spiritual things and you know who your true enemy is, the devil and sin, watch out for him. Watch out it doesn't get a place in your life, because sin is what will destroy us as far as our misery and our life here. He can wreak all kinds of havoc. Purify your work. But him that stole, steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth.
Give. Brother Dennis was talking about that this morning, giving. Notice something about this verse.
It says, let him that stole steal no more, rather than labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, what?
That he may have to give.
You see, here's somebody poor. They got to steal to feed their own, to meet their own needs. And God says, work. Why?
Not to meet your own needs. Did you see that?
It doesn't say work to meet. Let him work. Why?
Let him work so he can pay his own bills. Not what it says. It says let him work so he can what? Have to give. Well, what about my bills? Oh, there's another promise for that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things God will add unto you. Amen. God says, I'll take care of your bills and your needs if you'll take care of my word. You follow me, I'll see you have what you need. By the way, I won't let you get too much either that you might destroy your own self. That's a good God. Because you know, if I had more riches than I could handle, I'd be a mess. And by the way, so would you. I'm thankful I have a God to watch over me in that. And that he does it lovingly. And by the way, if I had too little, I'd probably curse God too and be a mess. And God keeps me from that as well. I pray that I wouldn't. But I'm thankful I can trust God to watch over that. Amen.
What else? Purify your worship. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why did God forgive me? One reason, Jesus. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. I'm going into heaven on the coattails of his righteousness. That's the only reason. And the Bible says that I am to forgive others in the same way. Listen, we have so much believers in Jesus Christ. God says, put on these new garments. I close with this illustration. Pat Boone, some of you will date yourselves along with me. But Pat Boone, he was a singer and an actor and such in the 50s and the 60s. And his family was musically inclined to stuff as well. And he's also a professed Christian and his family has put out gospel songs and things and seems like a sincere person. Matter of fact, he even turned down one movie that was offered to him when he was doing some acting. He was offered to do a movie with Marilyn Monroe, but he didn't want anything to do with immorality and that kind of picture, so he refused that. And so there's some evidence there that there was some sincerity there. But he does a commercial now for some medication, and I forget what it is. Some of you may recognize when I talk about it, but it talks about taking the pains away. We get aches and pains when we get older, and he says this. He's promoting this medication that helps you move better, helps your joints work better, and he says this. He says, after all, is it really living if you can't do the things you want to do without the discomfort of pain? And I thought, as a Christian, do you realize what you're saying? Is the value of life judged on whether or not I have pain? I will tell you that there are many believers who live every day in pain. And they know more about what life's about than many who don't know the Lord and live every day in what seems like good and excellent health. And the ones in pain know what living's all about because they know Jesus. He might want to rethink that phrase on that commercial, because that's what our nation is beginning to do. We have euthanasia here in Oregon. I think does California have it as well? We may be the only state in the nation that has that, I think.
But we can an elderly person can say in Oregon, you know, I just like you to end my life now. I'm done. I want to go away in comfort. Okay, you're gone. And in our state, you can play God. My God says that Christ holds the keys of death and of hell. He gave life, folks, and he decides when to take it away. And by the way, the quality of life is not based on your physical health. I've known people who have children born with all kinds of things, and they love those children. And you look at some of those children and some of those people, and they are full of love toward others. And yet, someone would have had them aborted when they found out they were going to be born with that disease. Listen, God's the maker of life, folks. That's why it was a great victory to get this new justice in.
Amen.
Now, it may not be the dream we think of. He really, frankly, has said he may not. I don't know that he's going to do much about Roe versus Wade. Truth be known. Let's be honest with ourselves. This whole battle, this past week and longer, has been over one issue. Abortion. That's what it's been over. Our country needs prayer, folks. Because there are some who would go through that to retain their right, they think, to take life. That's where we're at right now. By the way, that's why we need to be these Christians that what? Put on the new man, amen. Put on the new clothing and live the way God wants us to live, because our nation needs it. Revival starts in the church. We won't have a revival in our nation unless we have it in our own hearts. And oh, how we need that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for your love to us in Christ Jesus. I thank you for these that have gathered here this morning. I've gone longer than even I usually go this morning. But God, you know that, you know my heart, and I thank you for your word, God. I know that apart from your word and your spirit, I have no help for these people. But I do know that your word and your spirit can do all that needs to be done in every heart, mine included. And God, I pray that we would yield to whatever it is you've said to us. Maybe some are doubting their salvation, and today they need to trust you once and for all, and you alone to be their Savior. Maybe they've never done that, then today definitely is the day for that. God, that they would trust you now and not harden their hearts. Today, if you'll hear his voice, that they would just simply call upon your name in the best way they know how and ask you to forgive and save them, believing you died on the cross for them and rose again. And you died to pay for all of their sins and to deliver them from a sinner's hell, which we all deserve, and give them a saint's heaven, which none of us deserve. Father, I pray that if one's never done that, that they just do it the best way they know right now, just in their own words, ask you to forgive me, ask for forgiveness and salvation, believing in Christ as Savior. Father, for all who have, we need to put on the new garments. And I pray you'd help us to do it because we love you. That's true holiness. When we want to be changed, we want to obey you, and because we love you, and therefore your Spirit gives us the power to change and to obey. That alone is true holiness. And Father, I pray you'd work that in our lives for your glory. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.